There's only one who can save our soul. And He's the one we indeed need to look unto. Let me have you turn in your Scriptures, if you have them, to Romans chapter 5 this evening. Romans chapter 5. And it has been my practice, at least for the most part, when we have a baptismal service, to preach a message related to the Bible's teaching about baptism. And I'm speaking, of course, in particular about water baptism. I haven't done that for every single baptismal service over these past several years, but most of them. Now, if you would like for that to change, here's how we could bring that about. If we would increase our passion for outreach and ask the Lord of the harvest to enable us to reach more folks with the gospel, and if we were to get to a point where people are getting saved nearly every week and we are needing to do a baptismal service once or twice a month, then we would probably exhaust my capacity to examine texts on the topic of baptism. But until then, at least for the time being, we will continue with this pattern. And since it's been a little while since we've had a baptismal service, so we'll turn our attention tonight to really one of the key texts about the matter of baptism and what it means. Now, as we who are Baptists understand it, baptism by immersion is a church ordinance. And that means it's something that Jesus has instructed us to do as a local assembly, as a group of believers. And the person being baptized is really simply by going through that act of baptism is testifying of his or her personal faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it's what we call one of the Baptist distinctives. And it happens to be the one from which churches like ours get our name. Obviously, there are many other distinctives. It's just one that kind of sets us apart from the practice of certain other churches. And so we're called a Baptist church. And what we're going to do this evening is survey the New Testament text that really, perhaps more than any other, helps us understand the real meaning of baptism. And, we've touched on this text before, but tonight I want to come at it just a little bit differently, and I trust that it will be instructive for all of us. But my particular burden is that it might encourage. There might be some here who are believers. You have trusted the Lord as your Savior, and you've been a little bit hesitant about believers' baptism, and I hope this would be a help to you, an encouragement to take the wonderful step that we have three folks who are taking this evening. And maybe there's someone here tonight and you're uncertain about your relationship with Christ. And I pray this will encourage you to turn to Him tonight in saving faith. So the title of the message is a simple one, The Meaning of Baptism. Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the richness of the teaching in the Word of God. And we're thankful for the doctrine of salvation. We're thankful, Father, that we are saved not by the works of righteousness that we've done, but by faith, because of your grace, on the basis of what the Lord Jesus did when he shed his blood and gave his life in my place, the place of each one here, that we might be forgiven and have eternal life. Lord, you instruct us about this matter of baptism, and yet, Father, we understand it doesn't save us. Doesn't add something to our spirituality, but something that is done as a testimony of what you have already done in a heart. And I'm thankful for Ed and Cindy and Lacey and their desire tonight to be obedient to your command and testify, identify with you through the waters of baptism. And Father, as we consider the meaning, the symbolic meaning of this thing that we practice tonight, that it would just remind us afresh of your saving power and of the significance of it and how you change lives. And I pray, Father, for any who don't know you as Savior, that they would trust in you. For those who need to be encouraged, might we be encouraged to think of what you have done. So Lord, we just ask that you would use your word in our hearts and lives tonight. Let your Spirit empower it to the changing of hearts. We just commit this time to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I'm going to read here beginning in the last couple of verses, verses 20 and 21 of Romans 5, and then the first four verses of chapter 6, and that's really where we will give our attention to this evening. So our text says here in Romans 5, 20, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. As we consider here just a little bit tonight about the meaning of baptism, let me just kind of begin with this question. You know, why baptism? I mean, in the so-called Great Commission, right at the end of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, these are the concluding words of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel. Jesus says this to His followers. He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And teach really means make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe. So instructing them, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So Jesus ordained. He instructed us as New Testament believers. As we go out and we reach people with the gospel, we are to see them baptized. See them go through this act, this ritual, if you want to call it that, where they testify of what Christ has done through baptism. And we might wonder, you know, why did Jesus do that? Why is there such a thing as baptism? Why was Jesus Himself baptized? Why did He command us as churches to baptize people who have turned to Christ in saving faith? Because that's what He commands us there in the Great Commission. You know, if salvation is by grace through faith, which it is, then why did Jesus institute a required ritual or a symbol, if you want to call it that, to act out that faith? Now, we know that baptism adds nothing to one's salvation. So clearly, Jesus didn't instruct us about baptism with the interest that this is something we must do in order to have eternal life. Now, I mentioned we have three folks being baptized tonight, Ed and Cindy and Lacey Piskarek, and all in one family, and I love that. And the fact is, they are already saved. They know they have eternal life. They have trusted Christ for salvation. They have had their sins forgiven. So as they get baptized here in a few minutes, this isn't something that credits them with something so that they'll be more saved or so that they can be assured that they are saved. This is believer's baptism. That's what we practice. It's not infant baptism where the child isn't yet able to understand and believe the gospel. It's not some sort of a ritual that confers something, or it's not a step in a process of coming to God. It's for people who've already come to God. It's for believers. That's the way, the Bible's way of presenting it. So why does Christ ask us to do this? You know, let me say, first of all, the Bible doesn't give us an explicit answer to the why question. You know, we're left to kind of draw some conclusions. But the experience of the early church and the experience of believers yet today teaches us some interesting things. You know, in cases where a person is saved having been a part of another religion, of some other religious way of thinking, and they realize that, you know what, they weren't saved, they didn't have a relationship with God, they turned to Him in saving faith. You know, sometimes that's accompanied by alienation from family and friends. In fact, if you were in an Islamic country, that could be deathly alienation that might come, just depending upon the specific place. But the fact is, one thing that we observe is oftentimes that alienation is withheld a little bit until a person comes to the point of being baptized. And I don't know why that is. But there's something about that public identification where people are willing to stand up and say, you know what, I belong to Jesus Christ. He died on the cross. He shed His blood for me. He's forgiven my sins. And I'm identifying with Him. And I'm identifying with His people. There's something about that that just really brings a finality to it. You know, they're already saved, but it just kind of sends that message loud and clear to the Christian community, to the observing world around, that, you know what, I belong to Christ. And it's done. and it's finished, and I am securely His child. And that sometimes takes people aback, but you know, God wants us to be willing to make that kind of identification, to send that message to the world around us that, you know what, I belong to Christ. To make that public profession. Think back to John the Baptist. Really, that's the first place where we read about baptism and the immersion process. And John's down there in the Jordan River, and he's baptizing. It's called a baptism of repentance. It's not the same as Christian baptism now, because it was before Christ's death and the completeness of that sacrifice was given. But there would be people that come. And some would come there and they were skeptics. And they were just there to kind of give the eye to people who were doing this. And these people would make this public testimony that they were repenting, that they realized they needed to turn back to God. And it was just kind of a defining moment. And Jesus Himself was baptized by John. Now, He didn't have anything to repent of because He is the sinless Son of God. He had never to that point sinned, and He never did for the rest of His life. And yet, he identified Himself, and John said, well, I shouldn't be baptizing you, you should be baptizing me. And Jesus said, you know, suffer it to be done. You know, let me do this. Jesus wanted to identify Himself with John the Baptist's ministry. And when believers go through believers' baptism, they are identifying themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. As they're baptized here in this church, they're identifying themselves with this church, with this people of God in this place, and it just kind of makes a statement that gets people's attention. It helps them to see that there is a reality to this transforming work that Jesus is doing in their lives. I have had the privilege on a number of occasions over the years to be involved in baptismal services outdoors, in a river or in a pond. And there's something refreshing about that. And invariably, you have people around, and this is a novel thing, and they want to come and see what's going on. And what a glorious thing for a person to be able to stand up in that kind of a public setting and identify themselves with Christ. And it gets people's attention. And it sends a certain message. And it pricks the heart of people to think, you know, I need to know more about this. So I'm not sure why all Jesus has us do this. But certainly part of it is just that we need, as believers, to be willing to take that step and say, you know what, I'm with Christ. I'm His child. He is my Savior. He has died for me. And that's a message that gets sent to others. And I always tell people, I meet before folks being baptized, you know, before the service, and we talk about, you know, how things are going to unfold here this evening. And I always tell them that, you know what, the loudest amens I hear in this church, and frankly in any church, is when people get baptized. Because there's something about it that stirs the soul of believers just to see folks taking that step of obedience. So, you know, God has instituted this. Not because it adds something to our salvation, but because it really just is a testimony, and it makes a difference, and it makes a statement, you know, and it helps us, you know, just to kind of know where we stand and take those steps forward. It's good for our souls. So there's a little bit of the thoughts on why baptism. Then let me answer a second question in a practical sense, right? In terms of just physically what goes on here up behind this little half wall here, what is baptism? Now, in a few minutes, we'll jump into the book of Romans and get a better sense of the significance, the meaning, the symbolism of it. But I just want to talk about what physically happens. Now, when I was a little baby, in the church that I grew up in, I was sprinkled with water as an infant. And then some 20-plus years later, I trusted Christ as my Savior. And after that, I was baptized. I was immersed as a believer. And there are a lot of churches that think that baptism involves something of a ritual washing where water is poured over the head of the person. And so discussions about this are said to refer to the mode of baptism. Should it be immersion? Should it be sprinkling? Should it be pouring? Well, personally, I am convinced that when the Bible speaks of water baptism, it's referring to immersion. And you say, well, why do I think that? Well, there are at least three kinds of evidence in the Scripture for believing that the New Testament meaning and practice of baptism was by immersion. The first just has to do with the word itself. The Greek word is baptizo. That's where baptism comes from. They took the Greek word and transliterated over into English, and that word means to dip or to immerse. Doesn't mean sprinkle, doesn't mean wash, doesn't mean pour, it means dip or immerse. It was a dyer's term, D-Y-E-R term. It was used, for example, to describe the process where someone would take a piece of fabric and dip it into a dye and pull it out so that the color would be changed. They didn't sprinkle, didn't paint it on, didn't pour it on. They dipped it or they immersed it. So that's the basic meaning of the word. Not only is baptism by immersion clearly indicated by the word itself, but it's also the pattern that we see in Scripture. Now, the New Testament describes people going down into the water to be immersed, rather than having water brought to them in a container to be poured or sprinkled. John the Baptist baptized adults in the Jordan River. In John chapter 3, he was baptizing in a place called Anon near to Salem because there was much water there. Think about the passage about the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, and it tells us that Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him, and then they came up out of the water. So consistently, every place you see it referred to, the teaching, the example, the picture, the descriptions of people being baptized is someone going into the water, being immersed in the water, coming up out of the water. And then third, and this kind of leads us to the main focus here tonight, immersion fits the symbolism of being buried with Christ. That's what we're going to see here in Romans chapter 6 and again in Colossians chapter 2. And so here at Marquette Manor, we have a baptismal tank back there behind me. And it has enough water for us to walk down some steps and go down into the water. And then to quite readily, baptize the person fully by immersion. They just go under the water. They come right back up. And then we come up out of the water. And so what we're simply doing is trying to be true to the pattern that we see described in the Bible, in the New Testament. So that brings us to the third question, what does baptism portray? And this is kind of the meat of our study tonight. With those other things as background, let's look at our text in Romans to see what baptism portrays, what it pictures, what it symbolizes, what it means to us as believers, okay? And along with that, we'll see some implications about the mode of baptism. But my goal here is just that we would see the glorious reality that baptism depicts, the truth of what it means to be saved in Christ that is illustrated in the practice of baptism. And that would just excite us and cause us to be thankful for what God has done. And if you've not been baptized and you need to be, that you might say, you know what, that's something I need to do because it is a picture of what Christ has already done for me. So that's my intention this evening. Now, I know I read these verses earlier, but it's a short passage, so I want to read the first four verses in Romans 6 again. Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin?" Okay, so he's writing here to believers. "How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." One of the great things about this text is that it shows that if you understand what baptism pictures, then you understand what really happened to you when you became a Christian. Now, many of us came to faith and we were baptized at a point when we really didn't know very much. We didn't understand a lot of theology. Okay, we might say we were kind of green in our understanding of the scope and just the depth of the Scripture. And I would suggest to you that if you were baptized kind of green, that's a good thing. I mean, it's expected that the baptism should happen early in our Christian experience, when we may not yet have had the opportunity to learn a lot of doctrine. We've learned enough to know what it means to be saved and to see some of the promises of God. And we will then, over the rest of our life, understand more and more of the implications of that and the joys of it and the glories of it. So it's expected that you're going to learn after you're baptized more of what all was involved in it. Now, that doesn't mean that you should think, "Boy, I didn't understand all that. Maybe I need to go back and get baptized again." No, that's not the point. As long as you were a believer, then you've been obedient to the Lord's command. And frankly, if we were all to be baptized anew every time we came to a fuller understanding about the implications of salvation and baptism, then I'd be getting baptized again today, and so would most of you, because we should be always just continually growing in our understanding and our appreciation of salvation, of what God has done for us, and of what is represented through this emblem of baptism. So if you were baptized as a young believer, well, rejoice that you expressed your simple faith in obedience to Jesus, and now you're learning more about what all that meant. So that's what Paul is doing here. He is helping his readers know what their baptism meant. He's hoping they know, but he's going to help them understand even more clearly. So I'm going to deal with just two things that baptism portrays according to these verses. And the first one is this. Baptism pictures our death in the death of Christ. Okay, verse 3 says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death." So as Paul does, as I mentioned this morning, as I like to do, he kind of repeats and emphasizes and makes it really clear. So here's a great truth about we who are Christians, we who are believers. We have died. Okay? When Christ died, He died our death. And that means at least these two things. One is that we are not the same people that we once were. Okay? Our old self has died. We're not the same. We're not who we used to be. And another reality is this. Our future physical death will not have the same meaning for us as it did before we were saved. Before we were saved, physical death would be a fearful thing. It would be a sorrowful thing. It would be a passing on into eternity to answer to God and to fail to be able to answer and to be cast forever into the lake of fire. And that's a scary and unsettling thing. But that's what the Bible says. Jesus talked about hell. And He said that apart from trusting in Him, there's a place that burns with fire and brimstone. So for someone who's not trusted Christ, that's what death is. But you know, we who are believers, Christ died the death for us. And so for us, if the Lord tarries His coming and we pass from this life, and we go home to be with the Lord. It's a different destiny. It's a different end result. When Christ died, He died our death. And so that means we're different than what we once were. And the death that awaits us in the future is not the same thing. In 1 Corinthians 15:55, Paul says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" You know, the answer is that the sting and the victory of death have been swallowed up by Christ. He's dealt with that for we who are His children. I want you to notice in verses 3 and the beginning of verse 4, notice the repetition of the word "into." He says, "We were baptized into Jesus Christ. We were baptized into His death." And then at the end of the first half of verse 4, it again mentions being baptized into death. And you say, what's all that about? You know, into Jesus, into His death. What this says is that baptism portrays our union with Christ. That is, we are united to Him spiritually so that His death becomes our death and His life will become our life. And you say, how do we experience this? You know, how do you know if this has happened to you? Well, the answer is that it is experienced by faith. I want you to turn over to Galatians 2. We spent time this morning in Galatians, and I want to read a familiar verse that we've already studied there, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And in this text, this idea of dying with Christ and in living with Him, identifying with Him, in Galatians 2:20, Paul makes the connection with faith there. He says this in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ." Okay, and really that verb is in a tense, so the idea is actually, I have been crucified with Christ. "Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, on this earth, in this human body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." So, in other words, what Paul is saying here, and this gets a little cumbersome, but bear with me, okay? The I who died, okay? That's not the I as in E-Y-E. That's the I as in the personal pronoun, I, okay? The I who died was the old, unbelieving, rebellious I. And the I who came to life was the I of faith, the believing I. Okay? And so he says, you know, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. You know, how can they both be true? Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And Paul is saying, you know, there's the old way. That was crucified. That, when we trusted Christ, we're dead to that old self. But on the same time, we're still alive, and we are alive under Christ. We're regenerated. We are born again. We are born from above. There is new life that God imparts to us when we trust in Christ as our Savior. And so we are very much alive. The old thing, that's dead. It's crucified. It's dealt with. And there's this new life, this new I, that has a living relationship with the Son of God. Another illustration of this would be in Colossians 2. So let me ask you to turn over there. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Here in Colossians 2, Paul says this. He says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." And again, the tense is the idea of, you know, having been rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And let me have you keep your place there because we're going to come back to Colossians 2 in a minute. But here in these verses, you can see that faith in Christ is the way that we experience union with Christ. That's what he said in Galatians 2:20. Okay? Christ lives, and the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God, by believing in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And here he says again, you know, as we have received Christ, we are established in the faith. Okay? We are believing in Him. And we see that kind of expression, that idea of being in Christ and being in Him again and again in the epistles. I've never gone through and counted up the number of times, but it's a lot. Okay? It's there, a lot of this idea that I identify with Christ. I'm crucified with Him. My old man is dead with Him. And I have this new life in Christ. So when our text, okay, back in Romans 6, says that we are baptized into Christ and into His death, I take it to mean that baptism expresses the faith that we by which we experience union with Christ. Okay? And this is presumably why God designed the mode of baptism to portray a burial, right? When somebody goes under the water, that's a picture of their death with Christ, being crucified with Christ. So it's kind of like picturing. Now, just in that instant, they're not under the water for very long. But in that instant, there's a picture there of being dead with Christ. And so the Scripture teaches that you have died. You know, try that one out on your coworkers, right? I'm dead, okay? But the Scripture isn't presenting something that's nonsensical or absurd. It's a fact. Okay? The old, unbelieving, rebellious I has been crucified with Christ. And that's what happened when you came to Christ. And it's pictured in water baptism. That's what your baptism meant. That's what it means when you go under the water saying, I am dead to that old self. I'm dead with Christ. So baptism pictures our death in the death of Christ. And then secondly, baptism pictures our newness of life in Christ. So let's look here, verse 4 in Romans 6. Therefore we are, again we have been, buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Nobody stays under the water when we do baptisms. Okay, I haven't lost anybody yet. Okay, don't suspect that I ever will. Okay? We come up out of the water. After the death comes new life. So there's the old I of unbelief and rebellion that died when I was united with Christ through faith. But the instant the old I died, the new I was given life. A new, spiritually alive person was, as it were, raised from the dead. And that's what coming up out of the water pictures. Okay? This new life that we have in Christ. The regenerate life. The born-again life. And the most instructive commentary on this truth is also in Colossians 2, verse 12. So maybe you're still there. Colossians 2, verse 12 says this. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And the word operation there of God is the Greek word energeia, the energizing, the working of God. So he says, we've been buried with Christ, and that's pictured in our baptism. But we're also risen with him through faith in the working of God who has raised him, who has raised Jesus from the dead. So I want you to notice, just like Romans 6:4, Colossians 2:12 says that we are raised up with Christ. And Romans goes on to add that we are raised to walk in newness of life. And Romans 6:4 says that we are raised by the glory of the Father. Here in Colossians 2:12, it's described as being raised by the operation, by the powerful working of God. And this passage in Colossians adds that this is accomplished through faith in God's ability to raise His Son and us from the dead. So what Colossians 2 makes clear for us, and it's alluded to in Romans 6, is that baptism expresses our faith in the working of God to raise Jesus from the dead, as He has done, and to raise us, to give us new life, and one day to give us an everlasting life in heaven with Him. And it says it's by faith, it's through faith. Folks, the newness of life is the life of faith in the glory and the working of God. That's what we're trusting in. We're trusting in what Christ has done. We're trusting in the Father who raised Him from the dead. Remember Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, not the old I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith. By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself. So that newness of life is the life of just day-to-day trusting in the working of God and allowing His Son to live through us and change us little by little to be more like Him. So baptism pictures our death in the death of Christ. And baptism pictures our newness of life that we have through faith in Christ. And so let me just kind of wrap it up, summarize it this way. Baptism pictures what happened to us when we became Christians. Okay? This is what happened to us. We were united to Christ. His death became our death. We died with Him. And in that same instant, His life became our life. And we're now living out the life of Christ in us. And all that is experienced by faith, not by the works of righteousness that we've done. It's not because we have been baptized. No, this happens way before we're baptized. It's an act of faith, of believing. And God makes that change in us. That's what it means to be a Christian. Being a Christian is to live out the reality of what water baptism portrays. That we have eternal life because our old life died with Christ and we've been given new life in Him, and it's a life that belongs to Him. And so here in a few minutes we are going to baptize these three dear folks. And as each one of them comes down into the baptismal tank or pool or whatever you want to call it, here's the words that I say. I say this, in obedience to our Lord's command, and upon your public profession of your faith in Him as Savior, I baptize you, my brother or my sister, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then as we immerse them under the water, I'll say this, buried with Him in the likeness of His death, and as we lift them back up out of the water, we say, and raised to walk in newness of life. And it comes right there from Romans 6. And it comes from the Great Commission. What we are doing is a practice that God has instructed us to do. And He's instructed us to do it not because it saves us, but because it pictures what has already happened spiritually in our lives when we trusted in Christ. We were dead to ourselves. Dead to that old I. And alive in Christ in the newness of life that He gives. And you know, the folks then they walk up the steps and out of that, and they are walking in new life. You know, they already had it, but now it's just that picture of going forward now and living life in that newness of life that God gives us when we trust in Him as Savior. So let's have heads bowed here and eyes closed for just a moment. And we're just going to have a brief time of invitation. And when we begin the invitation, I'll ask those who are or being baptized this evening to go ahead and slip out, and we will prepare for baptism. And Brother Jeff will have us sing a little bit until we're all ready to have the baptismal part of our service.